Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really plan on taking about 15 minutes. Not my usual schedule, but that's okay. And I know that, you know, I've been part-time all summer anyways. When I get back from vacation, I told Gary that I'll go back to full-time again. So I've been the part-time preacher. That's what they say. But I am going to the races. I already had Nate said, you know, can I go along with? Yeah, if you want to pay my way, too, you can. Right, Tom? We have room, don't we? We can let him push. But anyways, as you saw the program layout, it's just so exciting to work with young people. It can be challenging at times, but you get a chance to meet them, and they tell you their name, and a lot of times you don't think they're listening, and then they stand up here and they're doing the motions and everything, and it's just incredible how much they really soak in. And so I enjoy that. Went home tired every night. But the story was the story of Joseph. And I would say that most of you here know the story of Joseph in the Bible. And what we saw that on the first night, as Joseph so vividly talked to these young people, and they said, is that his brothers were jealous of him. Jealous to the point that, you know, I felt like selling my younger brother a few times, and they actually did. And, you know, he finds himself removed from his family, and at least they thought they removed him from the family, because when we get down to the end, we find out that really he was still family. But then Joseph finds himself in all these difficult situations as he's got. I mean, it's difficult enough for your brothers to pick on you, okay? It's difficult enough to have sibling rivalry growing up, right? I mean, unless you are an only child, you've experienced that. But now take that a step further, and he finds himself a slave on the auction block. He finds himself working for someone who owns him. Those are difficult circumstances. Yet, there was something about Joseph's life. And it's interesting, as you read the story in the book of Genesis, you will see that he trusted God through it all. That's incredible. In every difficult circumstance that came in his life, the people that were brought into his life, and we found out later brought into his life by God, is that they saw God working in Joseph's life in these difficult circumstances. Joseph had no way of knowing the events that would unfold in his life. From being picked up by his brothers and thrown in this hole in the ground, to the caravan coming along and Reuben not being present, and Reuben comes back and says, what do their brother? Well, look at all the money we got. Joseph had no way of knowing those circumstances. Yet, one day, he comes face to face with his brothers again. And he asks God for wisdom. That's interesting. Wisdom to determine the mindset of his brothers. Wisdom to determine the welfare of his youngest brother. Realizing that if his brothers would go ahead and sell him, what would they do to another favored son? Hoping that Joseph's faith was not repeated in his life. And of course, the opportunity to see his father again. Joseph chose to live his life looking to God rather than at his circumstances. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what we all have in our life, don't we? Our life is really just a combination of all the circumstances. Good circumstances, bad circumstances, correct? But our whole life, we think as we live our life. You'll leave church today, the circumstance, you might run into somebody that you've not seen for 15 years. That's a circumstance. That's a good circumstance. But then you might run into the back of somebody that stopped because you weren't paying attention. That's a bad circumstance, right? Either way, it's a circumstance. Joseph lived with a hope. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Where is hope? I'll see if I can get this thing to work. Is it going to work for me? There we go. So there's a handout sheet in the bulletin if you care to follow along. And what we're going to see is this, is that Peter addressed hope in his first letter. As we come to the New Testament, we leave the book of Genesis. And so hope defined and contrasted, this is what we're going to talk about. First of all, hope, it is fixed. Notice this passage out of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I always call it a living hope, but Peter writes, and it's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so as we define hope, and as we contrast it at the same time, we see it's fixed. And what's it fixed on? It's fixed on the fact that Christ conquered death. That's our hope. That's our hope. If Paul said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ had not taken place, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, we are of all people miserable. That's what we come down to being. If all that there is in this world is to have a nice car, a nice home, a family, and a good job, we're miserable people. We need a lively hope. That lively hope is a living hope because it's fixed. It's fixed on a living person, and that person is Christ. And here's the contrast. On a living Christ as opposed to any person. What we do a lot of times is we attach ourselves to people looking for hope. I can remember years ago having a boss at Wood Mode that did not look on me favorably. There were circumstances because of that, and I'm not going to say that I didn't contribute to that in some aspect. I get on my own nerves once in a while, okay? But in the same, I can remember getting a new boss, and I fixed my hope on that new boss, literally to find later on that, well, difficult circumstances enters everybody's life. But if my hope is fixed on a living Christ, that's where it needs to be. In our nation, as we look to our government, as we look to all these different things, are we placing our hope in the wrong place? Look at the world around us. Look at Europe. Europe has been in existence a whole lot longer than the United States, and yet their constitutions constantly change, do they not? If we put our hope in anything or any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. It is on the death, burial, and resurrection. So number two is this as we continue on. What about this hope? This is what I love about this is it changes us. See, by living, Peter meant that it's fixed not on dead works but on a living Christ. But also, this hope, it changes us. Look at verse 8, and I have it right up there for you. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with. And notice this, what he says. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you look at the passage there, right before verse 8, he goes in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the word heaviness and temptations are bad words, are they not? That means that there's something going on in your life that causes you grief. You have a heavy heart. You're sad. Things of that nature, correct? But watch this. Then he goes on and he says that the trial of your faith, is that good or bad? Well, if it's going to be a trial and it's going to try your faith, that means that there's some circumstances in your life that are not favorable, correct? And then he goes on in verse 8 and he uses this word, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you think, now what's Peter doing there? Because hope, this hope, changes us. It causes us to look at life with a greater reality. And that reality is this, is that my life does not consist of what I own. My life is to be lived to the glory of God. Amen? When we read the Bible, we forget that in the New Testament was given to us not with a free government where people could very easily exercise their faith. It was written under Roman rule. And yet a lot of times we think, oh, I hope that we're always free, because what are we going to do if we aren't free? See, you got your hope in the wrong place. You got your hope in a government. You got your hope in a nation where it needs to be in Christ, because He changes us. And then number our world produces person after person who introduced us to another program to consume us and distract us from the realities of life. And the contrast is this, as hope produces joy in the heart. Did it come up? Let me see. There we go. Hope produces joy in the heart as opposed to distracting us from circumstances. God does not want you and me to be distracted from the circumstances in our life. He wants us to face life with our trust firmly planted in Him. Amen? That's what it comes down to. And then number three is this. It's readily available. Look at verse 25. Now, I didn't read that for this. I knew we would be late this morning, but verse 25 says this of chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Isn't that interesting? We're part of forever right now, are we not? But watch this. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That's what we're preaching today. We're preaching the gospel today. Because it's available today. It just wasn't for 60 A.D. It is for 2016. And this hope we proclaim, it's readily available. And then last but not least is this. So that's the contrast. This is the gospel we preach, and you can be saved. And we can be saved. I heard Michael this morning, and we've not planned this service out as far as what we're all going to say. We don't have meetings like that. Michael gets up and very emotionally shares with us that he got saved at a VBS program back in the 60s. Probably got dropped off in a Volkswagen van with flower power all over it, right? But and I got saved when I was 19 years old. Why? The message of the gospel is preached. And that's why I add today, this is the gospel that we preach. And just like I had to get saved, just as Michael had to get saved, just as we planted the seeds in these young people's hearts today, is people still need to get saved. Because if they don't get saved, they're going to hell. That's the exclusive nature of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen? Just as Rome declared all roads lead to Rome, that's not true. Not all roads lead to heaven. And a person needs Christ. And so the final thing is this, is I leave you with this thought today. Just as we looked at Joseph's life, we saw that he had hope. It changed his life. He lived a different person in trying circumstances, and God blessed him for that. But here's the thing today. Where is your hope today? Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Because it will show up in your life. Just as we had the opportunity to minister to these kids today, this week, we ministered. And now listen, I want you to hear me very carefully with this. We minister very carefully to them because we did not want to lead them to a false profession in Jesus. We wanted to plant the seeds that they could respond and receive Christ as their Savior. We weren't interested in having them raise their hand to stand up here today and say how many people we had raised their hand or leave the room. You know what we want? We want to plant the seeds in their life that they receive Jesus. Now, we did invite them, and we would pray with anybody who wanted to pray, but our goal was to be very careful. My goal today is to be very careful with you also. If you don't know Jesus, I ask you today to come and talk with me, or talk to one of our deacons, how you can receive Christ today too. Let's pray.